Good morning, everyone. Welcome to God's house, especially those who are visiting with us. We pray that you would be blessed along with us in the proclamation of God's word. I'd like to read from Isaiah 40, verse 9. And the title of Isaiah 40 is God's People Are Comforted. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Let us sing together the hymn on page 2 of your bulletin, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of our God this morning by singing from Psalter 394, I will extol thee, O my God, and praise thee, O my King. 394, we sing all the stanzas. After hearing God's holy law, we will sing together from Psalter 322. 322, how shall the young direct their way? What light shall be their perfect guide? Thy word, O Lord, will safely lead if in its wisdom they confide. Hear now God's holy law. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So far. First, we turn to the book of Philippians, and we turn to the fourth chapter again. We'll begin reading at verse 4, and we'll read through verse 13. Paul's writing, finishing his letter to the Philippians, coming to a number of concluding points, and it almost seems as if he gives raises a number of issues in very point form, although notice the connection between them. We should, while considering them in isolation somewhat, we know that they are all related to each other, and the joy of the Lord and the gentleness and the anxiousness are all concepts of which they all flow out of that relationship to Christ. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Beginning at verse 25, the section of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is addressing the people, and this passage most certainly ties closely with the passage we read in Philippians, showing the continuity between the Apostle Paul and his teaching and the teaching of Christ himself. Jesus says in verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. So sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So far, the reading of congregation, at this time we turn in our psalters and we sing together from Psalter 251. 251, and we sing all the stanzas. Sorry, 27. 27, all the stanzas.
Thank you.
occasion, following the sermon, we will sing together from Psalter 100. Psalter 100, and we sing all the stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our text this morning is found in Philippians chapter 4, continuing with where we left off at verse 5 through 7. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We are in the section of Paul's letter to the Philippians where he gives a number of exhortations how we are to live in the Christian life. Last time we heard that we are to rejoice always, and today we consider two further exhortations. Let your gentleness be known to all men, and be anxious for nothing. Now, none of these high standards of conduct are possible apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. How can one rejoice always unless they are rejoicing in the Lord? How can one be gentle in every situation unless they recognize that the Lord is at hand? And how can we be anxious for nothing unless we know that the Lord has us in His tender care? And so it's for that reason, on at least three occasions in the first verses of this chapter, Paul speaks of being in the Lord. And even in our text, he says, the Lord is at hand. And then when he says, be anxious for nothing, he says, but turn to the Lord, let your requests be made known unto God. And so it reminds us of what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, without me, you can do nothing. And so while these three exhortations, rejoice in the Lord always, to let your gentleness be known to all men, and to be anxious for nothing, while they may appear to be impossible to us, we know that only as we rest and trust in Jesus Christ and His finished work, and we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, that we can begin to know these things in part. And so as we consider these verses, let us look at further spiritual qualities of living in the Lord. Further spiritual qualities of living in the Lord. We'll look at first the attitude encouraged, secondly the way outlined, and then lastly the promise given. And so Paul outlines, as we have said, two further spiritual attitudes that should be part of every Christian's life. First he says, let your gentleness be known to all men, and then secondly he says, be anxious for nothing. And these are spiritual graces then given by God. Now he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. Now for some of us, this may prove to be more difficult than for others. But it is an exhortation for each and every Christian. It does not depend upon our personality or our temperament, but upon the working of God in us. You could see that in the Apostle Paul himself. Remember that before his conversion, he was a very angry man. He was a very self-righteous man. He was a very intolerant man. Saul of Tarsus, of course, was one who persecuted the church of God. He was known for his violence. He was not known for his gentleness. And now Paul writes these words, let your gentleness be known to all men. You see, Paul had been radically changed by the Spirit of God, and so that the old man died, and Christ was living in him. And it's absolutely essential, then, that gentleness be known by all. Now, what is meant by gentleness? Well, he isn't talking here, necessarily, about having a quiet personality. But he's talking about a divine grace. Because some outgoing people are very gentle, while some very shy and quiet people are actually very obnoxious. They just internalize it. But nor is Paul suggesting that we are wimps here and roll over in the case when truth and justice demands us to speak and to do what's required. There are those who think that they are being gentle because they are not addressing an issue that's needing to be addressed. But it's not a matter of being gentle then. Then it's a matter of being unfaithful. So he's not referring to an individual here who is so flexible that absolutely everything is okay with them. Gentle people are not compromisers, and they're not people who lack conviction. They're not individuals who are as pliable as silly putty. It doesn't mean that there aren't occasions when we, with all of our might and all of our strength, defend truth and justice or speak to someone or for someone who isn't being treated fairly. We might speak up on those occasions by saying, let's be gracious, she's going through a very difficult time, or perhaps let's not rush into judgment since we do not know all the facts. Now, the variations of this word are seen in the many translations of the Greek word that lies behind it. The King James, you may be familiar with that, it uses the word moderation. And there are other translations which use words like reasonableness or considerate or graciousness or kindness or unselfishness or fair-mindedness. And there are as many different translations of this word as there are Bible translations, it seems. And that tells you the complexity of this word, but I think you get the sense of what it means by those variations. It speaks of an individual who possesses the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? He has self-control. He doesn't insist on his own way. He doesn't retaliate. He's not easily provoked. Not that he's being weak, because when necessary, he stands his ground. But he knows that the future is in the hand of God, and God will vindicate him. God will demonstrate his righteousness, because we read the Lord is at hand. Now, doesn't that put everything in its proper perspective? The Lord is at hand. You know, there are many injustices. There are many injustices that happen in life, and all of us suffer under them to certain degrees at certain times. But when we think about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, will it not be then that everything will be made plain? When we consider matters always in the light of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, aren't we then able to differentiate between those things which are of vital importance and those which are of less significance? And shouldn't that cause us to be reasonable when we need to be reasonable, but firm when we need to be firm? You see, it speaks not only of what we stand for, but how we conduct ourselves in defense of the truth. All should know us as gentle. So we should be known as having a balanced view of life, which generally displays a cooperative spirit. Think about how this perfect balance is displayed in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was so gentle that mothers had no problem giving their babies to him. He was so patient that even with his argumentative disciples, he was so gracious with the woman who was caught in adultery. How he let his gentleness be known to all, that no one was afraid to approach him. He was gentle Jesus, you might say, meek and mild. But he was no wimp, for he, remember, how he made a whip of cords, and he drove out the money changers out of the temple. He said of the Pharisees, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? And how thoughtful he was, though, to the people who were suffering fears and needs. When he looked at the 5,000, when they were without food, he was filled with compassion, and he gave them food. When he looked at his mother, when he was upon the cross, he turns to John and he says, please look after her. You see, Isaiah had prophesied of a Messiah who would come, who would be gentle. He wouldn't break a bruised reed. He wouldn't quench a smoking flax. However fragile a person would be, and however little their understanding would be, he would protect even the weakest Christian. He would be ready to defend them and to preserve them. He shows tenderness. And when we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, then must we not all say that there are times when we could have been more gentle? More gentle in how we treated others and how we conducted ourselves. You see, Paul says this should be evident to all. People around us should see the effect of God's Spirit dwelling in us. What is the evidence, Paul is saying, that God has worked in your hearts? Let your gentleness be evident for all to see. You see, there are certain people who are remembered because of their gentle spirit. How do you want to be remembered? Do you want to be remembered as being a kind man or a good husband, a good father, a blessed mother, a wonderful wife? Or do you want to be remembered for something else? Maybe you want to be remembered for your good looks or your abilities in sports or your business skills or your prominence in the community. Maybe you want to be remembered for a sense of humor. Maybe you want to be remembered for being the life of the party, whatever that might be. How do you want others to remember you? How should we be remembered? The best way to be remembered is to be known as men and women who are indwelt by the Spirit of God and show ourselves to be such in the way that we live. Be gentle to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious. Secondly, be anxious for nothing. This is the second exhortation Paul gives. We are to be men and women of graciousness who are also utterly free of anxiety. It says, be anxious for nothing. Have you had anxiety before? Have you ever had an overwhelming concern that it created in you a gnawing worry, a feverish anxiety, or a harassing care? Have you ever had something disturb your peace and destroy your joy or interrupt your sleep or burden you in such an extent that you are, what might be said, sick with worry? Our world is filled with anxiety, and it is filled with the inability of people to cope with their circumstances in life. There are more worldly solutions offered to this problem of anxiety than ever before. But never before have so many people been as anxious as they are today. The problem of worry and the problem of anxiety, it continues to escalate. Have you ever realized that worry and anxiety never solves any problems? Think about it for a moment. Think about those things we are anxious, as Jesus outlines them in Matthew 6 that we read together. We are often anxious for very trivial things. He addresses the folly of it in Matthew 6. He's asking the basic question, if you are, as a child of the all-powerful Heavenly Father, loves you so much, who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, why are you anxious about food or drink or what you should wear? Jesus confronts this when he says, are you not worth more than all the birds? And God never fails to feed the sparrows. Or think of the flowers of the field. They neither toil nor spin. And they were arrayed in such a way that it doesn't even compare to Solomon. My God, Paul says later in this epistle, shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Or we're often anxious about the things we have absolutely no control. In Matthew 6, verse 27, Jesus reminds us of the person who is very short. Maybe that applies to some of you. And there's a great desire for him to be taller, but can he add even 1 foot to his stature by worrying about it? No, not even 1 inch. He can fret about it all night. He can worry about it all day, and it will have absolutely no impact upon his height. But don't we often do the same? Sometimes, maybe as husbands and fathers, we worry perhaps that the Lord will take us before we are able to provide care and provisions for our family. Or as a pregnant mom, might you worry about the baby in your womb? Is he or she developing properly? Will I carry this baby to term? Will this baby be born healthy and strong? But it is God the Father who has all things in his hand. We spend so much time worrying about the things we cannot control. And all the time and energy we put into worry doesn't change the outcome one bit. And we must admit that we have no control over circumstance. We have to learn to trust in our Heavenly Father. We have to say to ourselves, why are you cast down, O my soul? It is beyond your control. You can do nothing about these things but to live by faith in God. Why are we often anxious about the problems that never materialize? Do not worry about tomorrow, Jesus said. All of us think about tomorrow. We think about all the possibilities that could happen. My health may deteriorate. I may get into an accident. One of my loved ones might die. An earthquake may happen. I may run out of money in retirement. And on it goes. And I could feed my mind with all these possibilities, and I become depressed, and I become filled with anxious thoughts just because of the possibility that they may occur. Sufficient is the day for the trouble is its own trouble, Jesus said. Let's not borrow tomorrow's trouble, but leave it there. Just deal with what we have today. That's his advice to us. And we'll see later of the tools that Paul gives to us of how we might manage what we think think of in verse 8, to think about those things which are true, which are noble, which are just, which are pure, which are lovely, which are of good report. If we think about those things and we meditate about those things, then we no longer worry about tomorrow, but we only trust and rest in the Lord. And so we're often anxious over trivial matters, which we really have no consequence, or we're anxious over those matters which we have absolutely no control, or else perceive problems that we think might develop and which never materialize. And when we put it like that, we all understand, objectively anyway, the absolute foolishness of having any fear. But we still do fear. But how can we have this peace? Well, we're reminded of that also in the way outlined. Be anxious for nothing, Paul says, but he doesn't end there. He says, be anxious for nothing but, and that tells you that he's going to contrast it with something. Rather than being filled with anxious thoughts and overwhelming worry and concern, hear the word of God. You might say it gives us an antidote to anxiety, but, it says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So here is an antidote that he gives to anxiety and worry. He wants to emphasize the practical benefits of turning to the Lord. Have anxiety about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He gives the answer, you might say, to our fears. And the answer to our fears is to turn to God in prayer. Now, Paul is not saying that the simple act of prayer itself, as if it's a magical exercise, will somehow alleviate our fears and anxieties. There are people in the world who even teach it's good to pray, it's good to get it off your chest. But prayer for the Christian is a turning to the Lord. When we pray and we bring our fears, our anxieties, our troubles, our worries to the Lord, and when we leave it with the Lord, this is an expression of trust. And then we experience that peace which surpasses all understanding. And so the solution to our problem is out of this world. It is God himself who will do all the worrying for us, if we can put it that way. We can rest in his care, and we can rest in his provision for us. You know, children, something like this, you know, when you get a little older, you become a little bit more aware of your surroundings. And you're going to a strange place where you've never been before. And at a certain point, you become a little bit fearful or filled with anxiety. You know, maybe your dad has taken you out for a hike in the bush someplace, and you're walking around for some hours, and you all of a sudden, you don't know where you are. And you think, how in the world are we going to get out of here? And you turn to your dad and you say, Dad, we're lost. How are we going to get out of here? And you're filled with fear and you're filled with anxiety and you're filled with doubt. And your dad will turn to you and he'll say, son or daughter, just trust me. Just trust me. I know exactly where I am. And I'm sure how to get us out of here. Well, what options do you have at that particular moment? Well, you can continue to fear. You can continue to worry. You can continue to doubt. You can doubt your father's ability or his promise to you. Or you can choose to rest in your father's care. You can choose to trust him. To trust that he will do as he's promised. And he will bring you to the place that he's promised to bring you. And that he knows the way. You trust him because he's been trustworthy in the past. He's always done what he said he would do. He's never lied to you. He's always been true to you. And so you can trust him. And you do trust him, and what happens to your fears? Your fears are largely alleviated, aren't they? They disappear. Well, isn't that exactly the same picture that Paul is giving us here? He's saying it's true. We have many fears. We have many anxieties. We have many troubles. And Jesus himself understood that, didn't he? If you look into the New Testament, you find that the most frequent command of the New Testament given by the Lord Jesus is, do not fear. Be not afraid. And there's a reason why it's the most frequent command, isn't there? The reason is simply because he understands that we frequently are afraid, that we frequently are filled with anxiety and fear and doubts. And so Jesus repeatedly says to his disciples and also to us, do not be afraid, do not fear. And here Paul is saying the same thing, be anxious for nothing, but Turn to the Lord, he says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And so you see, then those worries, those concerns, they are brought into the presence of God himself, into the presence of the Almighty, eternal God, who holds the whole world in his hand, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. No one can do anything without his divine direction. Not one hair falls to the ground without his divinely appointed will. And he, through Christ, is our heavenly Father. This is what Paul is saying. And this is what the Lord Jesus has said in Matthew chapter 6. And so he says, when you bring the worries and anxieties and pressures into the presence of such the Almighty God, suddenly they grow very small, don't they? They grow very small. It's true that because we're men and women of sin, that we all continue to struggle, don't we? And that this is not something that is a magic bullet and suddenly we pray and then immediately we feel relief and from all of our anxieties and fears. Sometimes it happens. I've heard people say that. I was filled with fear. I was filled with anxiety. I was filled with worry. And I turned to the Lord in prayer. You know, I think that this is one of the means that God uses to drive us to him, to draw us to him. Isn't that true? You know, your son or your daughter, they were supposed to be home at a certain time, and they're late, and they're not answering their cell phone, and they're not responding, and you don't know where they are, and the weather's horrible, and you're filled with fear, and you're filled with worry, you're concerned about their safety. What do you do? What do you do? Well, I hope that you turn to the Lord in prayer. I think most of us do, don't we? So you see how these very facts of these pressures, these anxieties, these troubles and that find in our life drive us to the Lord. If our life was so easy and it was like a walk in the park and we were enjoying life and we had no hardships, no difficulties, no trials, no troubles, we would be the most presumptive and careless people that ever lived. That happens, isn't it? I've seen it many times when one's life goes very, very good. And they become careless, they become presumptive, they become assuming that all is well and that there's no need for turning to the Lord. And they live an apostate life unless God intervenes. So let us be thankful in that context for the troubles God gives to us. Let us be thankful for the fears that he gives to us because it draws us to him. And then notice the promise that's given at the end of this text. A beautiful promise, isn't it? And the peace of God. But not just the peace of God. It is a peace which surpasses all understanding. It will guard, now that's interesting, isn't it? Guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Now often when we think of peace with God. That's a result of our justification. It's a glorious truth, isn't it? The peace we have with God through faith in Jesus Christ. But here the apostle speaks of the peace of God. He's referring here not so much to the fact that we have peace with God. In other words, we are no longer under his condemnation, but that we experience the peace of God. Shalom. He's speaking about that inner disposition of the heart, that experiential peace of life, that calm in the storm, that confidence in trouble or trial or affliction. It is the peace that God possesses and gives to us. It is an inward peace, God-like peace given to you. That's what provides the calm. And it is one which surpasses all understanding. It's not human. It's not rational. It transcends intellectual powers. It transcends analysis. It transcends man's definitions and man's understanding and man's explanations. So that one might ask of you, how can you be peaceful when you've just experienced this calamity? There's no counselor in the world that can give it to you. There's no therapist. There's no psychiatrist in the world that can give it to you. There's no technique in the world that can give it to you. It is a gift of God to the believer, you see, in the midst of trouble. And we long for that peace always, don't we? Now, that being said, that peace of God is only for those who are at peace with God. There are many distressing and burdensome things in life. There are many trials that we go through. The death of a loved one, the chronic or fatal illness of a loved one, family tension and strife and tragedy and accidents. Those are horrible events. But none of them in any way compare to what man's most basic problem is that by nature we're alienated from God. And our sin has put us at enmity with God, at odds with him, so that by nature we are his enemy. It is only when we repent of our sin and we turn to him in faith that we are then forgiven of our sin, and then we have peace with God. It is only then that we can rejoice in the Lord always. It is only then that our gentleness will be made known. It is only then that we will be anxious for nothing, casting all our care upon him, and the peace of God will guard our hearts. So the promise of peace in our text is a promise for the children of God, isn't it? The peace of God. Peace of God. This is needed, isn't it? And who would not like to find such tranquility? Who would not like to find contentment, inner calm in the midst of all the difficulties of life? Isn't that exactly what we need today? Life is full of troubles. It's full of difficulties and anxieties. And these experiences, they create in us a longing for such peace, don't we? Well, this peace is near, isn't it? It's near to this. Because how can we experience it? Well, we read, the Lord is at hand. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard us. Now, it's true that we'll never have a perfect sense of this peace at every moment of our lives. This blessing only comes in our union with Christ, but it also grows in our union with him. But when he does so, he gives us an immeasurable amount of calm, even in the midst of great calamity. When we come to him, he gives us rest, don't we? We can be full of trouble and worries and anxiety, but when we turn to him, we experience something of that peace. Instead of worry, we get peace. Instead of anxiety, he gives us rest. William Kuypers wrote the song In the Good Ship of Our Captain, and we close with these words. I think I did once before, but I think they're very good words. They remind us of the peace we have because we're in God's tender care. In the good ship of our captain, we are sailing over life's seas, pilgrims to a better haven, heirs to heavenly victory. Though angry clouds sweep fast and wild and breaking billows roar, we're safe with Jesus at the helm to pilot us to shore. See the gospel banner floating from the topmast o'er the waves. Sinners, read his generous offer. Come find refuge, Jesus saves. Faith and prayer and strong devotion to our pilot at the helm calm our fears and urge us onward steadily to heaven's realm. Just beyond the surging breakers is the land of peace and rest. As we trust, we shall be welcomed to that haven of the blessed. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we come into your presence with thankfulness for these instructions from your holy word. We read these verses and we realize, O Lord, the challenge they are to us. And they would be an impossible challenge if it were not for your grace and your mercy towards sinners. Lord, that you are the one who not only gives the promise, but you also enable us to believe the promise and to act in accordance with it. Lord, teach us to increasingly be gentle with all men, and that we would cast all our care upon you, trusting in you that you will do what is good and right, and that you will accomplish your will in our lives and the lives of others. Lord, we pray that you'll bless your word to us further in this day, also this afternoon. Give us a good time of fellowship together, and we pray that you would strengthen us even in this time of communion of the saints. And we pray all these things, Lord, knowing that you are the one who cares for us. We also pray for the ongoing work of the Free Reform Missions International, and we think of Nico and Leah in Guatemala. Lord, we pray that you'll continue to bless them there as they also are making plans for their return. We pray, Lord, that the transition, which in some ways has begun, would continue, and that they would find profitable work also here, that they would continue to labor in your kingdom in the place where you put them. Forgive us of our sins and keep us from sin. In Jesus' name, amen.